Greetings to each in Jesus' worthy name this morning. I told my wife this morning, I said, I have a message, but I don't know if I have it all pulled together, the thoughts in order. But the Spirit has introduced it, and He hadn't yet introduced it. So now I think we will let Him take control and trust His blessing as we go through the message. Some things that really stood out to me in the service thus far already. When we were singing number 116, I'm going to read the first and last verses of the song again. Sometimes we sing it, enjoy the music, and don't get the whole message. 116 says, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would He devote that sacred head for such a worm as I?" It highlights what Jesus did and why He did it, who He did it for. And the last verse says, "But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away, 'tis all that I can do." Our response, you know, as we look at what Jesus did for us, what is going to be our response? And that's a little bit, that's the themes that I want to talk about this morning. My message title this morning is An Acceptable Sacrifice. I'm going to read just a little bit from Leviticus. We're not going to turn to it. But this was a sacrifice in the Old Testament. And this is just one of many examples. This comes from Leviticus 7, verse 11. "And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer unto the Lord. For if he offer it for thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour, fried. Besides the cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offering." And it goes on to talk about it. And we have a lot of similar passages to this, talking about sacrifices in the Old Testament. When we think of a sacrifice in that context, we think of somebody bringing something to offer before God. It's something that they do. They get something and they give it. But I think as we look at the sacrifice of Jesus, we're going to find out that a sacrifice is something we are. Not something we do, but something we are. And I want your participation this morning. We're going to go to Mark and read from Mark 14, starting at verse 32, to chapter 15, verse 39. We're going to read this, and then I want you to tell me, what sacrifices did you see as we looked at this? There were several things Jesus gave up. There were several sufferings he endured. And as I was studying, just from this chapter, I had quite a list. We're going to read at this time Mark 14, verse 32, to Mark 15, verse 39. Mark 14, 32. "And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, Sit ye here, while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed, and to be very heavy. And saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch. And he went forward a little, and fell on the ground, and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldst not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away, and prayed, and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. I think maybe I'm going to cease reading there momentarily with verse 42. Let's just look at that passage once. Experience there in the garden, Jesus with his disciples. What sacrifices do you see Jesus making here in these few verses? What was the burden weighing on him? While you're thinking about that, I'll share a thought that I had as I was studying. Sacrifice for Jesus was nothing new. Sacrifice for him started in his childhood. As a 12-year-old, he expressed his desire to be in the temple with the doctors in the temple, just sharing around the word of God. But it says, when his parents came for him, he went home with them and subjected himself unto them. That was a sacrifice. And that was a pattern of Jesus' life. What sacrifices do you see here in the garden? Okay, we'll keep going here. One of the things that stood out to me was that Jesus knew the evils that were about to befall him. There was nothing of this whole thing that he didn't know completely about already. He knew, even as he was praying to his Father for deliverance from this, that just moments later, there was going to be a crowd of soldiers and servants from the chief priests to take him away. The other thing I see in verse 37, he was deserted by his disciples. He went to pray. His disciples stayed back as he requested, but they went to sleep. Instead of praying with him as he requested, they went to sleep. Another thing that I see is Jesus had adopted imperfect flesh. Verse 38. This was all very real to him. Just because he was God in the flesh did not mean that he was not suffering. He was suffering just like you or I. In fact, I believe his suffering was intensified because of the fact that he knew what all was going to happen. He was in an imperfect flesh. He was God. He had given that up. He had sacrificed the privileges. He had given up, I guess you would say, a certain level of divinity. He's still divine, but he gave up the privileges of being in heaven with God for the moment. Verse 41. You see betrayal. How many of us would like to be called to a life of betrayal? None of us. Jesus called Judas as a disciple, knowing that this very man was going to betray him, was going to turn against him for money, was going to throw his teachings aside just for money. He was betrayed. I'm going to go ahead and read on. Starting with verse 43. And immediately, while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given him a token, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him safely away. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and ye took me not. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. And they all forsook him and fled. And there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body, and the young man laid hold on him. And he left the linen cloth and fled away from them naked. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. And Peter followed him afar off even into the palace of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And there arose certain and bear false witness against him, saying, We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But neither so did their witness agree together. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes and said, What need we any further witness? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And some began to spit on him, and to cover his face and to buffet him, and to say unto him, Prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. I'm going to go ahead and stop reading there. We'll pick up at verse 66 in a little. So Jesus, after his prayer in the garden, after wrestling with what was going to come, faces the hour. Here comes a band of men with swords and staves, out looking like they're on a wolf hunt. They're coming to get Jesus. Don't you think about now Jesus in his humanity was wishing that sacrifice was something you do, not something that you are? I know that's what I would have been wishing, that I could just bring these things and that would take care of the job. But Jesus knew. He said, For this hour came I into the world. He witnesses that later, I guess. We didn't read that yet. So Jesus is betrayed. He's in trouble with the civil leaders. Why? Because of jealousy. There was nothing righteous about it at all. They were just jealous of him. When that band of men came out, his disciples started using physical force to help Jesus, not realizing that they were working against the very program that Jesus had come to fulfill. And so instead of being helpful to Jesus, Jesus had to bring them along on the journey. He had to undo what they did. He had to heal the man whose ear, the one of his disciples cut off with a sword. Verse 50, his disciples fled from him. And it was the very moment that Jesus needed them. But they fled. They left him. As Jesus was being carried away, they, in fear for their own lives, just ran away from Jesus and the crowd that was taking him. We look at verse 55. This trial that is being staged is all about false witness. Never once does it give any indication of trying to stage a fair trial. They were out to find falsehood to witness against Jesus. Falsehood upon which they could write a death sentence. The high priest asked him, "Are you the Son of Christ? Are you the Son of God? Art thou Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Jesus gave an honest answer, "I am." And they used that to condemn him to death. He was on trial for nothing that he did. He was on trial because of jealousy on the part of these leaders. His accusation was blasphemy. That's the accusation they finally pinned to him. When indeed, he was stating the simple truth. They were the ones that were guilty of the accusation. But they put the charges on him, on Jesus. Verse 65, they physically abused him and mocked him. They treated him like nothing. They treated him in a way that no human should have been treated. Spitting on him, just hitting him like little children. I'm going to go ahead and read the verses in the rest of the chapter, verse 66 and onward. "And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, And thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And a maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, This is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean. Thy speech agreeth thereto. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. And the second time the cock crew. And Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept." So here we have Jesus' disciples. This is just one of them that's accounted for in these couple of verses, but they're scattered. Peter, would you say, was watching at a distance? What's going to happen? Peter had courageously said about a day before this, if even that, that Jesus, I will go with you no matter what happens. I will go to death with you. And here is Peter in these verses. Three times, every opportunity he was given, he denied Jesus. He said, I don't know him. And in such a conduct that they believed him. At least in part. And Jesus, I believe, knew what was happening. Even in the midst of his trials, he knew what was happening. He knew that here is a disciple that he spent so many hours with, In this hour of trial, he's denying Jesus. I can't imagine the aloneness, the burden that Jesus must have been carrying at that moment. Okay, we're going to move on into chapter 15. Read some more of the story. And straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answering said unto him, "Thou sayest it." And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? Behold how many things they witness against thee." But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, "What will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Crucify him." Then Pilate saith unto them, "Why, what evil hath he done?" And they cried out the more exceedingly, "Crucify him." And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. We're going to cease reading there for a little bit. Here is the civil trial before the Roman government. Here is where justice should have prevailed. It says that Pilate knew that he was delivered for envy. But Pilate, willing to calm the people, to content the people, chose to give an accusation, a judgment of death on Jesus. Again, he's condemned even though the verdict is not guilty. And then as we read on, they took the opportunity to do with him as they probably did with many of their other criminal prisoners that they judged. And we'll see a lot of physical abuse here in the following verses. We're going to pick up reading at verse 17. And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him and, bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted, the place of a skull. And they give him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And then they passed by, railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And when some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, Behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar, and put it on a reed, and gave him to drink, saying, Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, Truly, this man was the Son of God. So Jesus is condemned by the civil authorities. They crown him with thorns, which I think had a twofold purpose. It was mockery. Okay, so you're a king, you need a crown. And it was suffering. Verse 19, they took reeds and hit him on the head, just to make those thorns just jag in. Verse 20, they changed him around like a doll. They just had no regard. Verse 24, they crucified him. Again, Jesus was the sacrifice. He did not have the option of doing the sacrifice. Jesus had to give his life. He had to be the sacrifice to take care of the sins of you and I. If Jesus would not have been the sacrifice, if he would have done the sacrifice like they did in Old Testament times, he would not have taken care of the sins of you and I. Verse 27, they identified him in death with sinners. The meanest kind of a death that he could have faced. Verse 29 and 30 and 31, I think, would be real challenging. So many people went by just tempting him, saying, Look, if you're Christ, come down off that cross. And you know what? That would have been so easy for Jesus to do. He himself said that he had at his hand legions of angels. The powers that he had at his disposal were so unimaginably greater than the powers that put him on the cross. Verse 34 was very possibly the hardest part of the whole suffering. And that is feeling like he's being neglected by God. You know, sometimes we have these feelings in our hearts that don't line up with what we know as fact. But they're very real. They are very real. And in this moment, Jesus was feeling neglected, forsaken by God himself. Verse 37 says, He cried with a loud voice. Another gospel records that he said, It is finished. And he gave up the ghost. Jesus said, This sacrifice is complete. It is acceptable. And he gave himself. He gave his own life. I look at that and I say, first of all, how did God respond? He opened up the way of salvation. God accepted it. He made it possible now that we could all enter the presence of God. Verse 38, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. That veil was hiding an area that only the high priest could go into once a year. But now we all have that access. Because of Jesus' work on the cross, we can all go to God and have forgiveness of sins. We don't have to have an earthly high priest doing that for us. We don't have to go to a priest and confess our sins. We have access to God. We can confess to God. When we fail, we can go to God and say, God, here's what I've done. Please forgive me. And God will do it because of the work of Jesus on the cross. I'd like to look a little bit at Romans 12. Our response. Romans 12, I'm going to read verse 1 a while. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This morning, can you and I do sacrifice, or do we need to be sacrificed? I think it's the latter. We need to sacrifice ourselves. We would much rather do sacrifice. So many people try to appease their God, their superior being, by inflicting pain on themselves. Crusades, where you might crawl on hands and knees many miles to a certain place. Or maybe it's not inflicting physical pain, but a strict spiritual regimen where you need to pray facing a certain direction at these certain times of the day. This is doing sacrifice. And God asks that we are sacrificed, that we are a sacrifice. And the verses onward in this chapter, I don't know if I should take the time to read this or not. I think we need to. Let's read. I'm going to read this chapter and make a few comments on it. Verse 2 onward. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. One of the biggest sacrifices we need to make today was brought out very clearly in our devotions. And that is just blending ourselves into the body of Christ. We like to stand out. We like to be head and shoulders above the rest. We like to promote ourselves. But a sacrifice that we are called to make is to sacrifice our reputation, our human identity, to blend with the brotherhood. This passage talks a lot about living peaceably, kindly, considering others above ourselves, being diligent, sharing when there's need. Verse 16, being of the same mind one toward another. And it goes on to say, blending with various cultures, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be flexible so that you can relate to each person on their level. Some other things I see is the call to holiness, the call to a transformed life, a renewed mind. Before, where our thoughts were going down the line of what can I do to bring attention to myself, or the line of personal gratification. We now have a mind that seeks after Christ and seeks to adore Him for what He has done for us, proving the perfect will of God, just showing that this is what God is all about. By our own lives, sacrificing our own lives to show who Christ is. Some other things I see here is we're each given gifts. We're given them to exercise for the benefit of each other, for the benefit of the body. Again, blending in. Verse 12 talks about something we don't like to hear, patient in tribulation. That means we're going to face tribulations, and we're asked to be patient in that. Continuing instant in prayer. As we face those tribulations, spend our time in prayer. Verse 14, blessing persecutors. Those who speak against us, those who do harm to us. Bless them. Verse 15, rejoicing when others rejoice. You know, sometimes others are rejoicing and we're not feeling like rejoicing. They received what I was struggling for to get in my own life. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. And then when it's the flip side, weep with those that weep. And as we relate to others, thought continues, return good for evil. Don't give anyone evil, return good for evil. Live peaceably with all men. We use the term non-resistance, verse 19. Be non-resistant. If evil comes to you, don't return it with evil. Verse 20 and 21 puts it in pretty simple terms. Do good in exchange for evil. These are things that, as Christianity today, preachers don't like to preach about because it's not something people like to hear. The thought of suffering, the thought of others mistreating us, even our brothers at times doing things that we don't like or don't agree with. We don't like to hear those things. We'd much rather hear a message of blessing, of God rewarding us with the luxuries we wanted if we serve Him. But that's not the message that Jesus lived here in Mark. That's not the message we're taught here in Romans. We're taught a message of being a sacrifice. Just very quickly, I'm going to read three verses, which I've titled Our Provision. John 14:6 says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Because of Jesus, we can come to the Father. Hebrews 4:15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. We have an interceder, somebody who's working on our behalf, who has experienced all the things that we've been asked to experience here in Romans. He's experienced it all. He knows what it is. His heart can cry with our hearts. His heart can beat with our heart. He can rejoice when we're victorious. He can weep with us when we're fallen, when we're sad. In Philippians 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And that's a wonderful promise. We're not asked to do this on our own. Jesus lived it. Jesus gives us the power to do it. And that's what I want us to remember. You know, as we spend our time thinking about the sufferings of Jesus this morning, He did it for you and I. He did it so that we can experience to a measure the same glory that He experiences with God in heaven today. You know, there's a certain amount of glory that we can experience because of the work of Jesus on the cross. And as we give our lives, as we yield our lives a living sacrifice, as Romans 12 says, there are blessings beyond measure. As we go through the service, I trust that it will deepen our gratitude for what Jesus has done for us. Let's kneel for prayer.